Amen. How y'all doing this morning? You good? Hey, it's so good to see you. I hope your 2026 is off to a great start.
I'm just believing with you. God's got some stuff for you in 2026 you didn't get in 2025. Can I get an amen? Amen. Look over at somebody. Let them know you are in the right place at the right time. If they act like they don't believe that, get your stuff and move. Although your options for relocation are going to be limited this morning. Hey, we are really, really glad you're here. We're in this series that's simply entitled Begin. Begin is a key word in the culture of our church. After every service, we have what is called the Begin Room, which offers what we would refer to as the Begin Class. It's just about 15 or 20 minutes. Kind of tells you how to take your next step in God. It's for you if you are new in your faith or if you are seasoned in your faith. It's just all about that next step, whether it's baptism, small groups, serve team. And then as well, after every service at our info desk, we offer what's called a Begin Box. And it's just kind of a collection of tools to help you if you have experienced a fresh start in God, especially if you are giving your life to the Lord today. And so a begin is an essential word for us. But in this series, what we're doing is we're taking it beyond just those elements of on-ramps within our church to being some things that we're talking about from a biblical standpoint. And so this morning I want to talk to you primarily about two things, and it would be this: be planted and take root. Be planted and take root. There's something I find extremely interesting in the Bible. It is there from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It is an underlying theme that honestly you could build an entire message series upon, and I'm just going to share a few things with you about it. It is this: God consistently reveals himself as a gardener of sorts. In fact, and you're not even out of the first three chapters of the Bible until the Lord has planted a garden, and there he is showing up to walk on a daily basis with Adam and Eve. Now, ultimately, they sinned, they failed the Lord, and they wound up exiled from that garden. A period of time passes, and God has selected a chosen people. They also revile against God. They go into Egyptian bondage. But when they're on their way back to the promised land, the Lord begins to establish for them a new meeting place for humanity to meet with him. It's called the Tabernacle of Moses. It was in a tent-like dwelling. And inside the fabric of that tent, where the priest would go to meet with God, it was embroidered with palm trees, flowers, and blossoms. It's almost like the Lord was saying, "I remember the garden. And I want to restore what was lost." Now, eventually, those people would be established in their homeland. And God would say, "Let's move away from a tent and let's actually build a temple." Solomon built the first one. It was glorious. It was majestic. And inside that temple, in that place where priests would go to meet with God, carved into the walls were palm trees, flowers, and blossoms. Again, it seems to be God saying, "I want to restore that which was lost. I miss the garden." Over and over again, God pointing to the fact that he's somewhat of a spiritual gardener. Jesus comes on the scene, and one of his most beautiful parables is recorded in John chapter 15, and he actually describes the heavenly Father as a vine dresser who has a vineyard that he loves to care for, that he loves to nurture. Again, we see the gardener. Jesus gives us the parable in Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower, and there he compares the human heart unto soil that should be properly cared for or properly gardened. Jesus gets ready for his greatest act of obedience, and he is found to be in a garden that is called Gethsemane. Jesus would be placed in a tomb, and the Bible specifically points out that his tomb was placed in a garden. Jesus resurrects from the dead, and the first thing that he is mistaken for, the Bible says, is a gardener. You go into the New Testament, it begins to describe the church, and it says that the way that the church will become successful is that one will plant, another will water, and God will give the increase. Even when it talks about the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of an individual believer, it likens it unto a life force that will produce fruit. Over and over again, you see the example of God likening himself unto a gardener.
And if that's the case, the underlying theme is this. God is not after quick sprouts. He's after lasting fruit. And the lesson seems to be that spiritual growth is something that has to be cultivated. In fact, Jesus seems to draw out that there are two types of spiritual conditions. That you are either a weed that's dead, wild-rooted, and chaff waiting to be burned up, or you're a lasting branch that's been engrafted in to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There's a lot of different ways we can break this down, but what I want to do, I want to take you back to the book of Psalms, and I want to show you how the psalmist encapsulates everything that we've talked about up to this point and also gives us a foundation to move forward. Look at this text. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous thrive like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. Would you say that out loud with me, that phrase, ready, begin. Planted in the house of the Lord. They thrive in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are healthy and green. Flourishing begins with being planted. Can I get an amen? Like, that's what that text is laying out. It's showing you that God wants you to flourish, but before you can flourish, you're going to have to be planted. Be planted. What does that mean, be planted? Well, Psalm 92, the verse that we just read from, the word that is spoken there as planted is most directly translated as transplanted. And what it actually implies is that you would be intentionally relocated from one environment to another. So think of it like this. You were in the world, and God says, I want to pick you up, and I want to plant you in a new environment. That you were wandering, but now you're belonging. You were unstable, but now you're rooted in purpose. And what I would ask you to see with me this morning is that being planted is not accidental. It's deliberate. And so where does it say you need to be planted? In the house of the Lord. I think what you and I are aspiring to on this Sunday morning is that we would be planted in the house of the Lord in 2026. Can I get an amen from somebody? But here's the problem. Here's the issue. If we're not careful, church attendance becomes transactional rather than transformational. It becomes just something that we do. It becomes this thing that happens on Sunday morning rather than actually being planted. And what I want you to notice is that the Lord in Psalm 92 says that flourishing is reserved for the person who is planted. In other words, he's saying you don't get to be superficial with the house of the Lord. You don't get to stay at surface level and ever reach the experience of flourishing. And I think that's one of the reasons that the enemy is so against you ever getting planted in a church. The enemy wants you to kind of be here for a while and then kind of be there for a while and kind of hanging out with this fellowship of believers for a period of time and hanging out with that fellowship of believers for a period of time, because the enemy doesn't want you to be planted in a specific house. The enemy knows if you ever get planted, you're going to flourish, and he is trying to assault you in your spiritual infancy because he is afraid of you in your maturity. I think there's many of us as we go into 2026, we're kind of realizing, okay, I want my family to be in a church. I want to make sure that we are plugged into church. I'm going to get this year started off right, and I'm going to continue this thing throughout the next 12 months. As you're making that decision and you're trying to figure out which is the right church for you, I would challenge you to visit at least three times. Like go to a church, and you're welcome here. We would love to have you. I would challenge you, take at least three times, pray through it, think through it, talk to your family with it, and then find the place where that you can be planted. Because when you get planted, you start to dwell. And one of the things that the Bible rewards is people who dwell. Psalm 91 says, it is he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know what comes with that? 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 will fall at your right hand, and the arrow won't harm you by day and the pestilence won't harm you by night, and you'll be able to say that there are angels that are encamped around about you. That's the blessing that is associated with dwelling. Psalms 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says that David grew great. You know what it says before that? That he dwelt. That he found a place to call home. that he found a place to take up residence. Do you know what he described in the book of Psalms as his favorite dwelling place? He said, "One thing I have desired above all else, and that is that I would be in the house of the Lord forever." There is a reason that the enemy gives you stuff to do on Sunday rather than being in the house of the Lord. There is a reason that the enemy is constantly trying to come against your consistency in being planted in a specific fellowship of believers. It's because he doesn't want you to flourish. The enemy wants you to just be an observer instead of being somebody that actually finds spiritual belonging and you can actually say, this is home. You know, I've found it doesn't matter if you're part of a team, if you're part of an organization, or if you're part of a church. There are three levels of buy-in. There's this moment where you experience something and you're like, okay, I like that. There's things I can get from that. I want to benefit from that. So you will show up so that you can receive from it because of what you benefit. Then there's that second stage where you're like, you know what? I'm really enjoying this to the point that I not only want to receive something from it, I want to give something back to it. And you'll say, okay, I'm not just going to show up and benefit. I am going to contribute at some level. And so you'll say, okay, with my time, maybe my talent, maybe my treasure, I'm going to contribute, but it's within margins. There's boundaries, and usually they're clearly defined because you've decided I'm only going this far with it. And then there's this other thing where that you reach this point where you're like, I believe in this to the point that I'm willing to give my life for it. I believe in it to the point that I'm willing to die for it. I'm all in. When you read the book of Acts and you see the way that the first Christians interacted with their fellowship of believers, it was not just that they showed up to benefit. That would have quit the first time one of them got stoned. It was not that they just showed up to contribute marginally. That would have quit the first time one of them got put in prison or martyred or beheaded. They were in this place where that they were so all in, it didn't matter what the enemy threw at them. They're like, I am planted and that settles it and my depth is going to be something beyond just spiritually drifting. And so when you think about your life, like, what level have you decided that you're willing to buy in? You have to be really careful to not just show up occasionally. You have to be careful to not just lightly sample spiritual community. You have to be careful even about keeping your options open. Because what will happen in those scenarios is that you never really get planted. You can't put roots down if you got 1 foot in the door and 1 foot out the door. And Scripture consistently connects God's blessing to dwelling. And so let's talk about flourishing as a means of faithfulness that's rooted in dwelling. Here's the deal. We agree we need to get planted, right? The next step is you got to take root. Not just that you get spiritually dropped in some soil, but you say, I really want to take root. Here's why that's important. Being planted determines where you grow. Taking root determines how you grow. So we not only want to talk about where you're going to grow, we want to talk about how you're going to grow. So this right here is a bonsai tree. This tree would typically be 18 to 24 inches or even less. Now, it is typically a house plant. The reason that it never reaches its potential, which would be to grow beyond 30 feet tall and possibly 20 or more feet wide, is because when it reaches a certain stage of growth, it has its taproot removed. The taproot is the thing that would anchor it. The taproot is the thing that would go deep down into the ground and find the water, even if there were to be a drought. And so what happens is this bonsai tree becomes something that many people would say is beautiful. But the problem is that because the taproot is cut, it loses its deepest anchor. And so what happens is it is artificially limited. The tree survives, but it's controlled because it's not free to mature. Here's one way you could say it. It lives, but it never becomes what it could have been. It lives, but it never becomes what it could have been because it's never really allowed to take root. So what happens is it winds up in a small, shallow pot. And here's something you need to hear. Every aspect of its development is managed for appearance, not endurance. Every aspect of its development is managed for appearance, not endurance. And there's a lot of people that they treat their spiritual root system like it is something where appearance matters than what you're actually going to be able to endure. And you never really become what you could have been because you were just keeping up appearances. And you might look impressive like this bonsai tree, but the problem is there's no depth. In comparison, there is the redwood trees. And I don't know if you've ever had the chance to see them or not. They're breathtaking. You stand there and you look at them, and they're north of 300 feet tall on most occasions, over 30 feet wide. In fact, in this particular tree, if a 6-foot man were to be standing here, he would barely be taller than that crevice. Some of these trees are so wide that they've actually cut them open and you can drive cars through them. It's fascinating. But how do they get so tall? How do they get so strong? How are they able to withstand the storms that would have taken other trees out? Well, the interesting thing about a redwood tree is that it's not dependent upon a single taproot. Instead, what happens is they develop wide, interlocking root systems. So think of it like this, that here is this redwood tree, and his roots are going down, deeper, and yet at the same time, they're going out. Over here's this other redwood tree, and his roots are coming down, and they're going out. And that happens across the entire forest until those root systems are completely interlocked. And so when the wind comes, it's not just against one redwood tree. It's against an entire forest of trees, and they're able to overcome what would have taken out others. You understand the thing that God would try to say to you and me in regards to our spiritual existence is that he wants us to be connected in his kingdom. That there's a root system that doesn't just go down, but it goes out. And it is super important that you and I get rooted. Watch this verse in the book of Colossians chapter 2. It's verse number 6. It says this, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught." So one of the things that you have to realize is Jesus did not just call you to get converted. He commanded you to be discipled. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." It is impossible to be a disciple without experiencing discipline. And so while you are instantaneously saved when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you confess him as your Lord, there is after that a spiritual formation that has to take place. And one of the disciplines that we need to experience is exactly what we're talking about in regards to the spiritual aspects of these redwood trees is fellowship. You understand what fellowship is? It's just two fellows in the same ship. In other words, God didn't mean for you to do this thing by yourself. In fact, the Lord said it is better that you would be in unity. It's not even good for man himself to dwell alone. But I want you to see this verse. In fact, it's a whole context of verses. This is the first ever church. They just had the first ever church service. 3,000 people get saved. And this is what the Bible says is happening. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "And so they accepted his message. They were baptized. 3,000 people added to the church. Now watch what they devoted themselves to. To the apostles' teaching, which would have been the commands of Jesus Christ. To fellowship." They weren't even just devoted to church services. They were devoted to fellowship that went beyond just the irregular church attendance as you and I would view it, to the point that they're breaking bread and they're praying together and everyone's filled with awe and there's signs and wonders performed and all the believers have things in common. And verse 45, they sell possessions and property and they distribute it to people who have need. And verse 46, every day they devote themselves to meeting together in the temple and they break bread house to house. So the fellowship is twofold. In one aspect, they're meeting together in the temple, in the house of the Lord. There's a big gathering, maybe kind of like this. But on the other side, they're going into smaller gatherings, into gatherings that would be more like what would fit in a house, and they're fellowshipping that way too. And it's a twofold act. There's this mass fellowship, and then there's these smaller breakout fellowships. And the point is this, fellowship was prioritized It goes on and says, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, and they praised God, and they enjoyed favor among all the people, and every day the Lord added to their number people who were being saved. But you have to see this. That word fellowship in Acts chapter 2, in its Greek meaning, it is something beyond casual association. In fact, you could say that in the Greek, it means shared life. You could say that it means mutual participation. You could say that it means interdependent belonging. What you could say is that it's a shared burden, that it's shared worship, that it's shared obedience, that it's shared perseverance. What it's saying is it's not just proximity, it's participation. And we are so stuck in the spiritual routine of just showing up and being the proximity of other believers that we never really step into spiritual fellowship, which sets us up to truly flourish. Biblical fellowship makes relationships meaningful. And the reason a lot of us have no meaningful relationships outside of our own homes is because we have never embraced biblical fellowship. And so you can wind up looking like the bonsai tree, or you can wind up looking like the redwood tree. Can I get an amen from somebody somewhere who has understood the benefit of being connected in God's kingdom through relationship? Like, I need you to understand that spiritual maturity is not achieved alone. That God has designed you so that your greatest growth can be unlocked in community. You don't just need private devotion, you need shared roots. You don't just need personal depth, you need planted relationships. Isolation weakens the roots and connection strengthens the roots. One way I think you could say this is private faith grows best in public commitment. And so it's one of the reasons we have water baptism, is because you have expressed that maybe privately you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're getting in that water because you're putting the whole world on notice. I'm not who I used to be. The old man, the old woman is dead. I'm anew and alive in Christ Jesus. Well, that all goes to the next level when you find fellowship in relationship. And it is actually a discipline that we are supposed to devote ourselves to based on the example of the early church. Now here's another thing that it's clear. That if you're going to take root, you got to read God's word. Why is that so difficult for us? I often have people that'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor Eric, I feel like I'm called to preach. My first question for them is, have you read the Bible all the way through? How are you going to preach a book you haven't read? I can't get no help this morning. There's something to be said, though, even beyond the people who maybe have a microphone in one hand and a Bible in the other and call themselves preachers, that each of us would have some kind of a daily pattern with reading God's word. Give me this day my daily bread. So whether it's an app or it's a specific one-year Bible or it's some kind of plan that you've drawn up for yourself, every single day, read the word of God so that your spiritual root system isn't starving to death. And what'll happen is it'll strengthen your discernment, it'll strengthen your conviction, it'll keep you from being spiritually malnutritioned. And one of the ways I like to approach it is just super simple. I call it soap. Soap. Scripture? Pick one. What's your observation? What do you see in it? Now, how are you going to apply that to your life? Now, pray and ask God to help you do that. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. I would also challenge you that when you're reading the Bible, don't just read it for quantity, read it for quality. So you might say, I'm going to read the New Testament through in a year. Some of you might be really bold. You're like, I'm going to read the entire Bible through in a year. I'll tell you what changed my life. When I was 19, 20 years old, I came to understand if you read 10 chapters a day, you can read the Bible through 3 times a year. And so for a number of years, I just kept reading the Bible over and over and over multiple times every year. And then what happens, you don't just get quantity. You start to see why what happened in the book of Genesis ties to what's happening in the book of Matthew, and what's happening in the book of Luke is tying to what's happening in the book of Isaiah, and what's happening in the book of Revelation is tying to what's happening in the book of Ezekiel. And then you really get it when you start to realize that in every single text, Jesus Christ is either hidden or revealed, and that the New Testament is the key that unlocks the Old Testament, and then you just start to get in a fever for it. And it starts coming alive to you, and you fall in love with it because those roots start going down deep. But don't just read it for quantity, read it for quality. If you come across a text that you don't really understand, circle it, pull it to the side, and go back to it every single day. And just read those two or three verses or that chapter every day, and you're not going to just get quantity, you're going to get quality. Let me show you a third way that you can take root. Pray and fast. Now, there's a lot of Christians and churches that talk about praying, as we should. But many of us don't have any concept of fasting. And what I want you to notice is in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he starts out by saying, when you pray. He goes on, he talks about when you give. But what he also says is when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Well, to fast means to abstain from food. At ericgilbert.org today, this afternoon, there'll be a post. It's going to come out. It's going to give you all kinds of ways that you can approach fasting. It'll talk about the Daniel fast, and it'll be explained there. That may be foreign to some of you. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just speaking things that'll be there. It'll talk about different things you can turn off in your life over these next 21 days, because we as a church, we're going to take 21 days. We're going to pray, and we're going to fast. You might fast a meal. You might fast a day. You might fast multiple days. And at the end of this 21 days, we're going to gather in this building. We're going to have a worship night, and we're going to put hell on notice that God is going to take authority over demonic resistance, and we're going to believe for people to be saved, people to be healed, and people to be delivered. Jesus was talking to his disciples. They got their tails kicked by a bunch of devils. They come to Jesus. They said, we don't understand why we can't be victorious. And Jesus said, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. If there is some kind of demonic resistance in your life that keeps kicking your tail, it might be time for you to not just pray, but for you to also fast. Where that you push back the plate and you say, I am more hungry for God to show up in my life than I am to have the next bite of this food. And it sounds radical, and it sounds spiritually eccentric, and it stretches a lot of us. And it's also the same reason that a lot of us keep getting our heads beat in by the same devil, because that kind knows it can whip you because you won't go to the next level of spiritual discipline. But if you step into that next level, now there's a new level of authority that comes into your life, not because you twisted God's arm, but because you tuned your heart. Fasting is more about you crucifying your flesh than it is about you persuading God to move. And when your flesh gets crucified, your faith starts storing, and you're able to just decree and declare, if God be for me, who or what can be against me? It's an authority that comes to your life as your flesh is being crucified. It is scientifically proven that the greatest appetite in humanity's life is the desire for food. If you don't believe that, follow me around for a day. But the deeper your prayer life, the steadier your soul. And what happens is even when you go to that next level of fasting, it pushes through hard soil. It takes those places of your flesh that were dominant, and it makes you more spiritually sensitive. Here's a fourth spiritual discipline that'll help you take root. Simple enough, worship. But you know what's wrong with most of us? We think that's three songs at the start of every church service. And worship was never designed to just be something you do on Sunday. Worship is meant to be a lifestyle of obedience. You know what would radically transform some of our lives going into 2026? On your daily commute, change the soundtrack. The reason you act like an outlaw is because you're always listening to Waylon and Willie. I'm sorry, I was preaching to myself for just a second. This confession's good for the soul, right? Like sometimes you just got to change the soundtrack to your life. You got to cultivate an atmosphere of worship. And some of you are like, I can't sing. Listen, that's why having those private moments where you can just be intimate with God. You can just worship the Lord and praise God. I'm telling you, something beautiful happens in those moments. Don't save the discipline of worship just for the moments when you're in a public setting. Let the soundtrack of your life flow to the tune of worship. Here's a fifth thing I would say is going to help you be anchored, and it's generosity. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. Jesus expects that we're going to give, and the reason he does is because he says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And God wants your heart, so he's concerned about where your treasure's at. But here's the way I would say it to you. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if the love of money is the root of all evil, that must mean that generosity is Christianity's weed killer. So if we're going to grow the right roots and we're going to kill the wrong roots, we got to live in a way that is free-flowing with generosity. But know this, there's one thing God wants you to give him more than anything else, and that is your heart, your life. And these spiritual disciplines are just ways that you choose to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to give your life back to God. God wants you to pray because he wants to spend time with you. God wants you to fast because he wants to spend time with you. God wants you to study the word because he wants to spend time with you. Do you know the Bible is the only book you can open up and every time you read a word, the author's sitting right beside you? He wants to spend time with you. The reason he wants you to worship is because he wants to spend time with you. And so when you choose to give above all else, give him your life. And when you start giving him your life, some of us, we got to have a real come to Jesus moment to start 2026. Like, we got to be honest with ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do we look more like a bonsai tree or a redwood? Come on, get real with me for a second. Which one do we look the most like? Like, your life right now, if you were to say, I'm standing before the throne of God for my lifestyle to be judged up to this point in my spiritual journey, what do I look like? That little bonsai tree that's had its taproot cut off and it's kind of pretty on the outside and cleans up nice on Sunday and puts everything in its proper place, but spiritually it's nothing but a house plant that the devil would never be afraid of. Or is there something going on in your life where, remember when that demon in the book of Acts looked at those folks trying to cast him out and he said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? I think the enemy has to learn the name of the redwoods. Those who make the decision to say, I'm done playing games with God, and I'm not going through the motions of another random spiritual experience to waste another 12 months of my life. To say, tell me, how am I going to get interlocked? How am I going to gain depth? So they're going to play some music, and I'm going to land this thing for you, and I would say it like this. If you relate to the bonsai, it means that you have carefully curated an image. But the problem is that you're easily uprooted. So you look good on Sunday, but the first time you feel a little lust, you just give into it. Oh, you look good. But the first time your greed tells you you're not going to be generous, you just go on feeding whatever fleshly desire it is. Oh, you look put together with your hands in the air, but worshiping God on a Sunday, singing a song, but the first time you get offended, you harbor it for weeks, if not months. It's limited in depth. But then there's the redwood. And he is interwoven in meaningful, lasting relationships. He's not just committed to his own well-being, he's committed to the well-being of others. He's growing at heights that others will never be able to attain simply because of the decisions that have been made in the soil, in the deep places. And so I was thinking about this morning. Storms don't determine who stands. Roots do. And if you've been struggling with the storm, it might be that more than the wind is an issue, the roots need to be addressed. So in your life this morning, like, is there something that you need to lean into regarding your spiritual root system? Some place in your life where you say, I really need to just be planted. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we admit and we acknowledge that there are those of us that we need to be planted in your house, God, in a fellowship of believers, that something beyond just church attendance, God, that's what you're calling us to in 2026. And yet others, Lord, it's not that they've never been planted, it's just that they've never really taken root. And today, God, there is something inside of them that says, I feel the unction of the Lord telling me it's time to put my roots down deep, to go deeper in fellowship, to go deeper in your word, to go deeper in prayer and fasting, deeper in
in worship and even in our generosity. And yet still, God, I think today I get the privilege of talking to some people that, if they're honest, they've probably just never even really had a relationship with you. And they're in church on a Sunday morning to start a new year because they realize their life needs to be completely transformed. And today, God, they're not going to lift their hand so that a church can count it or a preacher can see it. They're going to lift their hand because they want heaven to know, God, right here is a heart that needs to be saved. And I pray, God, that right now they would begin to ask you to forgive them of their sins, that they would believe that you are willing to do that because of what you did on the cross, that they would believe that you can do that because of what you did in the tomb. And that right now the boldness of the Holy Spirit would come upon them as they become a new creature in Christ Jesus to testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of their life, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of his will and his work and his way, and I don't care who knows it. God, make them bold as a lion for their faith. Help them to be planted. Help them to take root. Help them to grow and make fruit and to flourish in their life. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said,